I'm sure we're looking forward tonight to have Andy start his Bible study on Romans 12, and I'll then be leading the time of prayer. So what we'll try and do together is if one of us does the Bible study, the other then will lead the prayer time. I think we did that with Howell George when he was a trainee pastor. So I'm sure we're all looking forward, Andy, to hearing the Bible study that you've got for us. So I'll hand over now to you. I'm afraid you're going to have to wear this radio mic.
Well, there are various lists of gifts given in the New Testament. Three in particular we often go to, Ephesians 4, there's the Corinthian section, and Romans 12. And I was drawn to Romans 12. It is a book I was going through at St. Mellon's, never completed it. I got to chapter 15, but I thought a fresh look at Romans chapter 12, thinking about the life of the church. You're no different to many churches around the world. There are believers who can think at times, oh, I don't have a particular gift, or I wonder what my gift might be, because we all certainly have gifts. Every single believer is given gifts. They're there in their seed, embryonic form at our conversion. They need to be discovered and then developed and used. They're there for the common good and to the glory of God. We're likened to a body, and as the body has many parts, and yet they're all a part of the same body but have different functions. So if I wanted to scratch my nose, I'm unlikely to use my foot. Unlikely, I might. And if I didn't have any arms, I suppose I could develop that. There are churches without arms, and or maybe an arm that's not functioning. The person hasn't discovered that he or she is an arm, and then there's a foot scratching a nose. It seems a little bit awkward, but at times we have to make do as best we can. And time to time, certain functions in the church aren't happening. At the moment in St. Mellon's, we don't have a children's work. Why? There's nobody to lead it. So what do? We just don't run a children's work. That's not tragic. It's something lacking in the life of the church in St. Mellon's at the moment, and we pray that God would make that lack up. But in any body, we all have different gifts. They're to be used to the glory of God and for the common good. We have one aim, and that's to make Christ known. And we all pull together. We're on the winning team. That's a great, great thing. I mean, I'm in the unhappy position, I'll mention it many times in my time here, of supporting Burnley Football Club. Now, we're often on the losing side. Three wins all season. Losing three in a row recently. Almost the strongest team in the Premier League, but not quite. There's one still below us. But ought to be a Manchester City supporter. I'm just not. It's not what I am. I'm a Burnley supporter. But we're on the winning side. Christ has won the victory, and he's going to use us in this great task of bringing many sons to glory. So I thought I'd begin in Romans chapter 12, and I suppose naively I thought we'll plunge straight into the gifts. But as I looked at the passage, I don't think we can do that. There's a logical flaw of the argument that's been laid on Paul's spirit by the Holy Spirit here in Romans chapter 12. So tonight will be something of an introduction. I hope to challenge me and to challenge you in thinking what are my gifts and how can they be used. I know that there are gaps in the ranks here as we come out of COVID and are looking to restart works. Then I know that there are gaps. I've had emails about certain gaps. So if you feel challenged at any particular point, do come and see one of the elders and say, well, you know, I feel I ought to be more involved. Where do you think I can serve? And we can talk and we can help and we can point you in the right direction. So may we be open and willing, willing in our hearts and in our minds to consider what God is saying to us through this particular passage and other scriptures that we'll draw together. Well, Romans chapter 12. It's a big turning point in Paul's letter, as I'm sure you'll appreciate. Because once we reach chapter 12, it becomes very, very practical, very, very hands-on. We got here applied Christianity. It's where the rubber hits the road. It's where we really get moving. It's not an easy section by any means. And if a pastor is preaching through, a minister is preaching through Romans 12 and onwards, if at the end of a sermon, I mean, quite often, I mean, I've been really blessed sitting under your ministry wing and sitting up there a couple of Sunday nights ago, because it was me last Sunday night, wasn't it? So I was sat there, not there. You were there, but I was there a week last Sunday night. And boy, what a thrill. How wonderful. The responsibility of the preacher and the responsibility of the hearer. But I said to you, and I've said to you a few times after I've heard you preaching, Wynne, that was really helpful, thank you. I know you try and avoid compliments, but you need to be able to receive them. It's important that we let a minister know when a message is actually helpful. And certain passages lend us to saying that was really uplifting and helpful. I'm not sure you can say that in Romans 12 and onwards, because it's practical Christianity. And it ought to hit us hard. It ought to hit us hard. And Paul actually starts off the passage by saying, I beseech you. He's going to actually plead with Christians to do the right thing. And it's a shameful thing, really, that we have to be begged. And it's God who's begging us and beseeching us through the Apostle Paul and by his Spirit. And it comes to us with that here tonight. Why should God have to plead with you and me to respond in the right manner? It's shameful, really. It ought to shame us that it starts with that, I beseech you, therefore. But it's the therefore that I'd focus on. In light of all that's gone by in Romans chapters 1 through to 11, we now get the therefore. I ask myself a question, I ask you a question. What's your motivation for life? You don't have to answer me, by the way, just think it through. That's what the pause is about. I'll put it another way. What gets you out of bed in the morning? Are there some mornings where you think, I'll just pull the blankets over again, and or the duvet? We used to have blankets when I was small, and an eiderdown on top, and a candlewick blanket. Remember those? Well, Gerald's nodding at the back. Ages, if you remember, a candlewick blanket. Yeah, what gets you out of bed in the morning? Why don't you want to stay in bed? Well, it ought to be this therefore. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, what gets you out of bed in the morning? It ought to be to reflect on chapters 1 to 11 in particular. The mercies of God, in view of the mercies of God. I urge you, therefore, one version puts it that way, the mercies of God. Chapters 1 to 11, gospel truth, the gospel. Chapters 1 to 4, getting into the heart of the gospel. If there was a banner heading for Romans, it would probably be chapter 1 and verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power, the dynamite of God to save those who believe. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Just as it's written, the just shall live by faith. It's the heart of the gospel. And Paul, inspired to begin with the problem, sin, and all under the wrath of God, non-righteous, no, not even one. It's very powerful. All 7.7 billion on planet Earth. Not one who is righteous. That great summation. All have sinned and fall short of what we ought to be, the glory of God. And then comes the wonderful answer. Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. In the gospel, that righteousness is revealed. It's not what we do, it's what God has done for us in Christ. That propitiation, for our sin. He lived for me, he died for me, he rose again. And through faith in that great historical fact, repentance towards God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul goes on, inspired to give us the fruits that come from the gospel. Think of it now, peace with God. Peace with God. You know, where there are wars, how we're praying for peace. Of course, we hear about Ukraine. You know, there are other wars going on, terrible things in the world. We don't hear much about them because it's not in our sphere of interest, but there's terrible suffering the whole world over. It's not just in Ukraine. We pray for peace there, certainly, but it's a problem all over the world. Where there are wars, to pray for peace. How the people of Ukraine, how many in Russia would long for peace tonight? But the greatest war is ourselves as sinners and the holy God. And the wrath of God is against us. We are objects of the wrath of God. That's what we were. But because of the gospel, where there was once war, there's now peace. And we have, we're told, access. Therefore, having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have access into his presence. We can call him Father. We are in a sonship relationship now. We are adopted into his family. In Romans chapter 8, those tremendous heights, the security that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. What can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ? And Paul's inspired to bring on all comers, you know the list. And he's convinced there's nothing. Nothing. Heights, depths, whatever. Heaven, hell. Nothing. Can separate us from the love of God that's ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Security, wonderful security. Paul reaching great heights in chapter 11. He's speaking about the situation of the Jews, 9, 10, and 11. Some quite dramatic passages. And then he says, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways are past finding out. And then he comes into chapter 12, and therefore, in view of the mercies of God, we sang a hymn at Joan's funeral on Monday. It's a very wonderful hymn. When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys. See, we need to do that every day. We can sing the hymns, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. And here we have, when all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys. Have a look at his mercies. Think about his mercies, his goodness, his kindness towards you and to me, day in and day out, moment by moment. Something will happen. I'm lifted from being a grump. It would be impossible to be a grump. I think when I was preaching in December here, that providential day, the 2nd or the 5th? It was early December. And providentially, you were ill. Providentially, I was available. And I came and I preached. And something happened in my heart, and something happened, I think, with you as well. And we were brought together. And like St. Mellon's, I think Heath normally moved pretty slowly on things. But this just seemed right, an open door and an obvious way ahead. But when we survey God's mercies, we're transported by the view. We can't remain grumpy. So this is what I was thinking about, wasn't it? I used the word an oxymoron, two words in juxtaposition that are opposites of each other. And here's an oxymoron I want to throw out tonight. A grumpy Christian. Is it possible? Well, it happens, doesn't it? I don't have to look very far before I can find one. But what's the answer to that? When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported by the view, I'm lost. I've got to put the grumps away in wonder, love, and praise. Unnumbered comforts on my soul, thy tender care bestowed before my infant heart conceived, from whom those comforts flowed. When worn with sickness, now, many at home watching online, COVID has risen again. We thank God for the vaccinations, and for many, it's not as serious as it once was, but some are really struggling in this latest wave. And to you at home watching, when worn with sickness, oft hast thou with health renewed my face. And when in sins and sorrow sunk, revive my soul with grace. 10,000 precious gifts my daily thanks employ, nor is there least a cheerful heart, that's what I need, that tastes those gifts with joy. Through every period of my life, I've had quite a few periods now of life. What stage am I at? Am I now an old man? How would you describe me? Am I an old man? Am I still a middle-aged man? I'm certainly not a young man. I'm not a child. But am I an old man? We can... Yeah, don't answer me out loud. But through every period of my life, thy goodness I'll pursue. And think about this. And after death, it's coming to us all. In distant worlds, the glorious theme renew. Well, therefore, in view of the mercies of God, there's something we need to be about. What gets me up in the morning? What motivates me for life? In the view of God's mercies, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So we're going to be thinking about gifts. How do we use our gifts? Well, generally, we use our gifts in the bodies that God has given to us. But it's interesting here, the word present it's a Greek word, obviously. Paul writing in Greek, inspired by the Spirit. Paristemi means literally to stand next to in order to present. Pari next to, stemi, stand next to in order to offer. And what am I going to offer? I'm going to offer my body. So I stand next to myself and I offer my... Now the emphasis is on body. Why do you think it says body here? It really doesn't say offer, present yourselves, which means body and spirit, but it does say offer and present your body. Well, who's doing the presenting? Me. Who am I? Essentially, I'm a soul that dwells in a body. And the soul is the real bit. Now, the body is absolutely important. So we care for the body. And in eternity, I'll have a new body that will never, ever perish. Won't feel, won't get diseased. Won't be hungry. I'll be feasting, but no hunger. Drinking, but no thirst. I'm not going to get overtired. It's beyond our conception, really. It truly is another dimension. But essentially, I'm a soul, the bit that thinks and plans and decides and likes and dislikes. But I do all these things through my body. If I'm going to serve God, it's the body that I'm going to be using. Hands will do things. Lips and a tongue will speak. Feet will take me someplace. So stand by yourself and present. In view of all that God has done and his greatest gift, then you offer something back and you offer, yeah, it is yourselves, but it's your body. And what's going to happen here throughout the rest of Romans, really, it's practical physical service to God in view of his great practical service to me. Now, to get me into heaven, God could not have stayed in heaven. He can calm a storm from heaven. He can feed the hungry from heaven. He can heal the sick from heaven. He can raise the dead from heaven. But to get me into heaven, he couldn't do that from heaven. And in the depths of the wisdom of God in eternity past, a plan was counseled forth by God, the three in one. I love this hymn. I think we're going to be singing it on Sunday. It's one of the hymns I've chosen for Sunday. But it thinks about what God did. And it took the incarnation to get me into heaven. Where God the Son takes a body. He takes a body. O thou my soul, forget no more the friend who all thy misery bore. Let every idol be forgot, but O my soul, forget him not. Jesus for thee a body takes, thy guilt assumes, thy fetters breaks, discharging all thy dreadful debts. And canst thou e'er such love forget? He did this in the body. He went around doing good. And he was nailed to a cross. And he died on Calvary. Renounce thy works and ways with grief and fly to this most sure relief. Nor him forget who left his throne and for thy life gave up his own. Infinite truth and mercy shine in him. And he himself is thine, and canst thou then with sin forget such charms, such matchless charms forget? Practical service to God in view of his great practical service to me. It's something physical. It's being involved. It involves me as my soul taking myself in hand and offering this body to God in practical service. And so part of that service is just being here tonight. To serve the Lord tonight, I had to come from St. Mellons and arrive here. And daily we offer up ourselves in service to him. It's good to be here. Now, some are watching online, and there'll be reasons for that. And if you've got some illness at the moment, you need to be at home. And it's good that we have the ability to minister through this technology that we have. And maybe through age, it's best you can't get out and you need to stay at home. Maybe some of you are at home caring for children or caring for somebody who is sick. But maybe you're at home because you just think it's more comfortable to be at home and you'd rather watch from home, but you could be here. I think if you can be here, you need to be here. It's good to be here, physically present together. Technology has been a real help through COVID, and we've seen the opening up of many opportunities through YouTube. I mean, certainly in St. Mellons, and I think you were ahead of us. You've been broadcasting before lockdown, but many churches, you would discover the wonders of YouTube and where, you know, we can reach many parts of the world. But there are drawbacks. Christians can just get a little bit lazy and stay at home. I heard a Christian who say, well, I go to my church service physically in the morning, but then in the evening, oh, I go anywhere in the world. That's not good. It's not good. If you want to go somewhere else in the world midweek, you know, on a Tuesday morning at 7 in the morning, then certainly do that. Tune into some service or a recording. But as the body of Christ here, do you know that God speaks to churches as well as individuals? So tonight, here's the wonderful dimension of the Bible and preaching and teaching. The Spirit's able to take these words and apply them to me individually and to you individually. But also, wonderfully, he will speak to a church through a message. And it just happens to be in the economy of this particular church. There are two services on a Sunday and there's a midweek teaching session. And they're for the whole church. Three services for the whole church to be ministered to. And I worked it out recently, that's actually only Well, let's be generous. Let's put the travelling in and a little bit of chat before and after the service. Maybe it's about 5 hours a week to invest in hearing what God has got to say to us as a church. There are 168 hours in the week, and if you invest five, if you're a member here, a regular attender, have that as your aim. And if you don't aim for that, you're quite unlikely to hit it. But I think those three services are key, morning, evening, and the midweek, because God speaks to a church. And what would he have us do? We know we're thinking, I've been at a few elders' meetings, how do we reach all these houses around here? You know, God has set us in a quite remarkable place. You know, thousands and thousands, how do we reach them? Well, God has given us his word, and there are certain principles here. What about the practical details? You know, I believe God will lead us, and he'll speak to us Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and midweek, and as we pray together seeking him, doors will open, people will have ideas. I feel that the Lord is saying this, here's an open door, here is an opportunity. So I think it's important, again, this physical dimension, to be here and to be under the word of God wherever possible. And he goes on, of course, here, inspired by the Spirit, present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's in great contrast to the Old Testament. The offerer brought an animal that was slaughtered. Blood was shed. It was a dead sacrifice. It was a substitute. But here, a living sacrifice. I live because Christ died and rose again. And the life I now live, I live in him. In him. I'm in Christ. That's my identity. That's your identity. If I went on these quiz shows, they introduce the contestants at the start. I'm really into Pointless, me and Jill, every night, Pointless, and we'll get our evening meal and we'll sit around and watch Pointless. And couple number one, and who are you? You know, if I were on there, and who are you? I'm Andy Christofides. I'm in Christ. What? Who are you? I'm in Christ. I'm assistant pastor. I was a pastor. I'm now an assistant pastor. I was an evangelist, a youth worker, international student worker. I don't know what title you might have. Sunday school teacher, youth leader, coffee shop worker, student, school chat, retired. All distinctions are rendered void, as the hymn said. We're in Christ. That's my identity. I can never get depressed about that, because that's something that never, ever changes. And I live in him. And because he lives, I live. And I offer my body as a living sacrifice. And we're told that because I come to God in Christ, that my sacrifice is holy and acceptable to God. Greek word, eurestos means fully agreeable. I offer myself in a fully agreeable way, a way which is, and here's the word in essence, well-pleasing. That you and I can be well-pleasing to God. I've got to pinch myself at times. Little me, little you, little us. We can please our Heavenly Father. We can displease our Heavenly Father. I think we were saying on Sunday night, he will never stop loving us. That remains unchanging and unchangeable. But his pleasure with me, or his displeasure, that comes and goes according to how I respond to all the mercies he showers on me day in and day out. Because I'm in Christ, the Father said of him, with him I am well pleased. It's possible for me, as I use my God-given gifts, to please God. So when it comes to using our gifts, why am I using them? Well, for the common good, but to the glory of God. It's possible day by day to please our Heavenly Father. That's what the passage is saying here. Holy and acceptable, well-pleasing to God. I was reading a little book by Tim Keller on Romans. It's a helpful summary commentary, but he gives an illustration. I'll bring it into English. He uses American football. I haven't got a clue about American football. Here's a father, and he's bought his son a lovely football, and he takes him out into the back garden, and he works with his son, and he teaches his son how to head the ball, how to kick the ball, how to dribble, run with the ball, how to shoot, how to tackle, how to defend, how to attack, how to pass along the ground, how to pass in the air. And the father spends hours with his son. And then the day comes when the son joins the school football team and dad's there on the touchline. And all those hours of training, he bought him the football originally, spent hours with him training him. The boy goes out on the football pitch, and all the training that dad has given him, he can see his son is applying. He's not running around like a headless chicken. It seems that he's a good defender. He's stuck to his task in defence. And the father, I mean, we go and watch our grandsons up in Newtown. They're pretty good, actually. Well, I would say that. Of course I'd say that. They're my grandchildren. But their dad, our Ben, who's invested a lot of time and work, you can see, he's well pleased with his boys. Can you think that our Heavenly Father could be pleased at the way we respond and use the gifts that he has given to us? Ephesians 5 and verse 10, find out what pleases the Lord. It's the same word exactly that's used there in Ephesians as we have here in Romans. And then this verse here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. That's to God. We make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Him. For, now listen to this, another motivation, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The things that we do in the body, how we use the grace and the gifts that he's given to us, we will be assessed. So here is this physical service that we render, each one of us. We use our Christ-given gifts in the light of his great gift. And just to conclude this evening, and then next time, God willing, look at the gifts, what they are, what is my gift, how can I know, how do I use it? Just to finish off with these words. Offer your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. The Greek word logikos latria. Reasonable service. Logikos. Now that must clarify what the apostle is being inspired to say. Logikos. This is to serve God. Using my body, but wholeheartedly, in view of all that he's done and is doing and will do for me, to serve him willingly and delightfully, surely, is logical. Not to serve is illogical. I should be chomping at the bit. I mean, really, the elders should be being besieged. What can I do? I hear there's a gap. We should have to have interviews and draw up shortlists, send out a letter. You've got the position. Oh, How wonderful. When do I start? Well, there'll be an induction period and training is given. No, it's only logical in view of all that he has done. It is only logical I should want and desire to find out what my gifts are and to use them to his glory and to the common good. His little paragraph from Tim Keller. In short, once you have a good view of God's mercy, anything less than a total, complete sacrifice of yourself to God is completely irrational. If you give yourself partially or half-heartedly, you are simply not thinking. You are not looking at what Jesus did. If what he did does not move you or break the ice over your soul, you must ask yourself if you have ever understood the gospel. So really, I'll leave it there this evening. That's by way of introduction. I should eagerly want to serve. And as I said at the start, if I find listening to myself easy, or you find these things easy, then I haven't preached it well, because it ought to be a challenge. What gets you up in the morning in view of the mercies of God, offering our bodies as a living sacrifice? And it's the only logical thing to do. Let's pray briefly, shall we? Father, thank you for this brief time in your word, and we find it challenging. Lord, your Spirit moves through the word, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it penetrates. We pray, Lord, we would be willingly under your word, hearing what you have to say to us, and adjusting our lives by your grace and mercy in accordance with what you have to say to each and every one of us. We pray for the church here. Thank you for it. Thank you that Jesus Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. We pray, Lord, that as a congregation, you'd help us to discover what our gifts are and to seek to use those gifts to your glory and to the common good. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we come to the prayer time, we're going to sing a hymn now, are we? Yeah. Saviour, thy dying love, something for thee is the refrain at the end. 782.